Thanks, Nate. That was very honorable. Who all here felt unworthy of the compliment? With that being said, my dad is here with us. I want to say that I love you. Happy Father's Day. You've been a godly example for us, and the one thing I really appreciate about you is if there's ever a work project, you're probably going to be the first one there and the last one to leave. And that's something that I want to be like. I'm still working on it. So with that, I want to thank all the visitors. John, thanks for coming. And many others. We might have a bit of a shorter day today. I'm normally pretty short-winded to start with, but then if you give me an hour and a half. Anyway, we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 2. And see if we can't make it all the way to Revelation. Genesis chapter 2, starting on verse 7. All the way to the end. It said, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden." I mean, just stop and think about that a little bit. After God created everything in the universe, he specifically took time to plant a garden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. He made this garden for the man to live in. "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. There were no weeds, no trash laying around. Everything that was there was intended to be there, and everything was perfect. It was beautiful. Every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." We're going to skip some verses here. It talks about the different rivers. And in verse 15 it says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, I was thinking about that. It said he's allowed to eat from every tree. And I believe that included the tree of life. "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." This was paradise. If you look up the word paradise, it actually originates from the Garden of Eden. It means a pleasure ground or park or king's garden. I really like the last one, king's garden. They were living in the king's garden, the place that God had made for them. And they were completely innocent. They were eating from the tree of life. And they were one with God. Perfect communion with each other. Everything was perfect. They were living in a place of paradise. So I guess my thought is, what I want to call this message is created for paradise. I don't know if that sounds right or not, but that's where God intended for us, for mankind to be, is in his garden, the king's garden called paradise. And in chapter 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And he said unto the woman, "Yeah, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And that's exactly the way Satan is even today. He'll twist it to where it sounds, it's not quite the same, and it sounds a little better. It sounds like, well, maybe it's not so wrong after all. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. They're no longer innocent. Like, you picture a little child, a little two-year-old. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. I mean, it's anything they do, they're innocent. But when they come to the age of accountability and they intentionally sin, that innocence is taken away. Their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's the first thing we want to do. If we commit a sin, we want to hide from God. I mean, before they weren't afraid of God. They communed with Him. They were one with God. But now they're looking for a place to hide. They're hiding among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" I mean, this is not a new story. We all know this story. And then the first thing the man, Adam, does is he tries to blame somebody else. And he said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So God put a curse on the snake. "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." That's another curse he put on the woman. It says, "Thy desire shall be to thy husband." What that means is the women are going to want to rule over the husband. And it says, "But he shall rule over thee." And it, if you look around, that's pretty much the way of the world. And when there's unsubmission, it makes the husband angry, and there's this fighting. "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." That sounds really harsh. Basically, you're no longer going to be in this beautiful garden. There's going to be thorns and thistles and weeds, and you're going to spend the rest of your days fighting against these things just to make food to eat until you finally die and return to dust. "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand to take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turneth every way to keep the way of the tree of life. He was no longer allowed to be in the garden, and he was no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. I might be wrong with this, but to me it seems like as long as they're eating from the tree of life, they were going to continue living forever. Like if you read in Revelation, the tree produces fruit every month. And it's something that I believe they were daily eating from, and it was going to, they could live forever. But because they sinned, they were no longer allowed to eat from the tree of life. Otherwise, they'd live forever in their sinful state. In Ezekiel, it says, the soul that sins must die. And because of that, all of humanity is under that curse. Every one of us have to work for our bread, and every one of us are someday going to return to the earth because of sin. And since then, there's storms, there's earthquakes, diseases. If you read on to chapter 4 or read on, and there's murder, wars, like any evil thing you can think of was started from that point on. And I wonder how often they thought back to the garden where they came from. And I wonder how often they had regret. Like, if only we wouldn't have disobeyed. But he did give a promise. In verse 16, when he put that curse upon the woman, it's actually 15, he was putting the curse on the snake. And he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Someday there was going to be God was going to send someone through the woman that was going to defeat the enemy, defeat Satan. And I find it interesting, all through history, people have this dream of a, or this vision of a place of rest, a place that it's like we have this built-in desire to go back to be in the king's garden. There's great philosophers throughout history that they have this, they call it utopia. They dream of a society. I'll just read a description. A utopian society is an ideal society that does not exist in reality. Utopian societies are often characterized by benevolent governments that ensure the safety and general welfare of its citizens. Society and its institutions treat all citizens equally and with dignity, and citizens live in safety without fear. A utopia typically describes an imaginary community or society that possesses highly desirable or near-perfect qualities for its members. So there's this built-in desire, like it doesn't matter what religion people come from, whether they believe in God or not, there is this desire for a peaceful place where everybody can just dwell together in peace. And as long as we're in this flesh, I don't believe that's possible. And then another thing I thought of, I mean, let's just have a raise of hand. Who likes going on vacation? Like if you don't raise your hand, you might not be, probably not being honest. But it's estimated in 2024, there's about $7.5 billion spent in advertising for vacations. And some of the top-selling photos online are these beautiful beaches with palm trees and bright sunny skies and a few empty chairs sitting there just inviting you just to just come. And I'm not condemning anyone that goes on vacation. I love going on vacation. It's like in these pictures, they always show smiling faces, beautiful sunsets. Everything is perfect. They're promoting a paradise. And it's what people gravitate toward. It doesn't matter where you're from. We have this longing to be in a place of paradise. But I'm sure we can all agree that it doesn't matter where we go, it comes to an end, and the next week we're back working the ground, you might say. Because we are still under that curse where this body has to die. And then you have to wonder, what would it be like if Adam and Eve never would have sinned? What would it be like? I mean, everything would be perfect. Like, what if that could be, what if he could do it over? I'm sure most of you probably know this, but the Bible talks about another Adam. It calls it the last Adam. His name was his other name was Jesus Christ. In John 3:16 through 18, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." So that's really good news. It's pretty simple. Whoever believes in him, you're not going to perish. So how does this work? I mean, I don't have all the answers, but by us believing in Christ, he puts his Spirit in us, we go to Romans 8 verse 11, it says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That same Spirit, if we believe on Christ, that same Spirit is in us, then after we die, we will pass from death to life. Like, that Spirit will also resurrect us. But if we don't believe in him, it says we're condemned already. We are already condemned to die. And if we don't have his Spirit, it's going to be eternal death. In 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 57, I'll try to break this down. There's kind of a lot of reading here, but it says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. This body is sown in corruption. We live in a corrupt flesh, and it's going to die, but it's raised in incorruption, eternal life. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, which means a life-giving spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are also they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Right now, we're all bearing the image of the first Adam. This is our earthly bodies. But if we have his Spirit living in us, after we die, we will bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a second chance. There was another Adam that he was sent from heaven, and he was perfect. He did not sin. You might say he made a workaround for the curse that we're all under. That through him, with his Spirit, we can be raised incorruptible. Romans 8, 22 and 23 says, for we know that the whole earth, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. Even creation is under this curse. Someday, the Bible says the earth will be renewed. There's going to be a new earth. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Once we believe on Christ, we have His Spirit, we are only partway there, if I can say it like that. We still have this flesh to deal with. And it says we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. We have this longing to be in the king's garden. Philippians 3:20-21 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things under himself." We are looking, we're waiting on Christ to return, and he's going to change this body. And it's going to be like his. And 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We don't know exactly how our new bodies are going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. 1 John 3:14 says, "And we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That's something that we can, if we want to gauge ourselves with something, do we love the brothers? Do we love each other? Because it says if we don't, we still abide in death. But if we do have a love for brothers, it says we know that we have passed from death unto life. That Spirit is in us. And that's one of the evidences of that Spirit being in us. And I would say, a brotherhood that loves one another with a pure heart is the closest thing you're going to get to a utopia. It's only possible through Christ. So God sent his Son, which is called the second Adam, or the last Adam, to overcome this curse, the curse of death, the curse of sin and death, so that mankind could enter paradise with him. He wants to bring us back to where he designed us. He intended us to be in this paradise, this garden with him. And so he sent his Son to make that possible. And in Luke chapter 23, when Christ was hanging on the cross, he had these two thieves on either side of him. The one of them said, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He was an unbeliever. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation. It's like we're all going to die here. Like, let's have a little compassion for each other, or, you know, think about what's going to happen to you. Where's the fear of God? He's hanging on the cross. He's mocking Christ. And he says, and we indeed justly, like we deserve to be hanging here. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He was a believer. By faith, he believed that Christ was who he said he was. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today you're going to be with me in the King's Garden. Back to that place where all of mankind longs to be, this place of paradise. It's built into every one of us. And I wonder what that was like. Like that very day, he got to see paradise because of a simple faith. It wasn't that he had a long, perfect life to live. It was a simple faith. And just like that, he passed from death to life. We have no idea what this place is like. I mean, we can have a small idea, but I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. It says, he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I mean, there's no human answer for that. All you can do is wonder what it must have been like. Revelations 2, verse 7, it says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh what? I would say that it's to him that overcomes the curse of sin and death through Christ. It says, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God? When we overcome by faith, we are invited to once again eat from that tree of life. And it says it's in the middle of the paradise of God. And there's a little bit in Revelation chapter 22 that I want to read, and then that'll be all I have. It gives us a little glimpse of what I believe every human desires. This is what we are grasping for, you know, like there's another number that I found online. I mean, it sounded a little extreme, but said in 2022 there was approximately $5 trillion spent on vacations. Now that was extra high. It was 30% higher that year. But the average would have been like $3.5 trillion. I mean, that seems really high, but that's what it said. But that is what we desire. And there's a false advertisement of glory, a false paradise where they promise you come here, it's going to be peace and rest. And I've never found it 100% that way, but that's the promise. There's a promise of paradise. But in Revelation 22 is the actual paradise that people are longing for, whether they know it or not. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were made for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse. Like, take note of that. There's no more curse. No more curse of death. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. I think I'll skip down to number 12. And it says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates of the city. If we do his commandments, we once again have the right to the tree of life. He's going to open it back up for us to where we can once again be in the King's garden forevermore. Those are just some thoughts I had. And if there's anything shared that was not accurate, I'm open. I don't know everything, so... May God bless.